want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. So this is the third Sunday of Advent today. We've lit a candle each Sunday in this preparation time. Advent, as you remember, the word means coming or arrival. So this is our preparation for the coming, the arrival of Jesus to the earth as the God-man. And we lit the first week the candle of hope, the candle of prophecy, a reminder that Jesus' coming, his arrival, had been prophesied from the Old Testament. From early days, God told his people that he would send this Messiah. Last week, we got stormed out. And ironically, it was supposed to be the candle of peace. So while Bent Tree was a war zone last Sunday morning, we were not able to come together and celebrate and light the candle of peace. But Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. So in this world that is still war-torn, 2,000 years after his coming, Jesus is still our only promise of peace. Today, we light the candle of joy. This candle, as you notice here, is pink. Just a hint of this story and thread of redemption that runs through the Bible. That Jesus would be the one to bring joy. But he came to the earth in a time when there wasn't a lot of joy. There was a lot of heartache and sorrow and difficulty and discouragement. In our day and age, at Christmas time, you see the word joy everywhere. Joy is, it's in the stores, it's on banners, it's in the songs. But in our day, too, there are for many people coming to Christmas time, maybe this is true for you, it's not a time of joy. For some people, Christmas is the hardest time of the year, the saddest time of the year. So how can we talk about joy? How can we light a candle of joy? Well, remember what the angel said to the shepherds? Said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Why? What was this news that he was bringing? "Unto you a Savior has been born." That's the source of our joy. Only through Jesus. And so this morning we're going to talk about that. What did Jesus do? How is Jesus the one who brings joy? How is it that only through a relationship with him we can experience true, fulfilling, eternal joy? I invite you to pray with me. We have a prayer on the screen. We want to read this together, make this our prayer together in honor of this day of Advent, this Sunday, this candle of joy. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the good news of great joy. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us from our sin. This Christmas, may we truly rejoice in your arrival, and may we share that joy with others around us. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, as we come to your word, we too ask that you would be our teacher and our guide. I pray that you would remind us as we come so close now, just a week away from Christmas, remind us of the Christ in Christmas. Remind us of what this is all about. Remind us to be centered on you. And Lord, I pray that you would guard my words. As always, I ask that you would speak through me, allow me just to be a vessel, just a conduit for your communication to us this morning. And may it be as it must be, the power of your living word and the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us to change us, to transform us, to save us. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What's in a name? Do you know what your name means? See, for some of you, maybe you were given a name that has a meaning, and that you were given that name because of its meaning. Or maybe later on in life you figured out what your name means. Maybe you went to Cracker Barrel and spun the thing and found the plaque that has your name on it and found the meaning there. I don't know if those actually are connected to reality. I think they make up those meanings. Because I looked up my name, Jeff, now hold on, this is a very special meaning. It means district. District. How do you live up to that name? The other possible meaning that I found is traveler. Okay, I like to travel. So, but that's kind of a stretch, and it still doesn't have a whole lot of significant meaning to me. But that's my name. In fact, so I wanted to know, last week my mom was here visiting, and so I asked her, I said, Mom, why did you name me Jeffrey? And she thought about it a minute. She said, I don't know. I just like the name. She just liked the sound of the name. So sometimes names are given just because it sounds good. And sometimes names are given, like a first name can be given because it goes with a last name. You know, you kind of, the last name is automatic, so you choose a first name to go with it. So I knew a guy who was also a pastor. His last name was Bottomley. You could have a lot of fun with that. His parents named him Rock. Rock Bottomley. Honestly, I'm not kidding. That's his name. He goes Pastor Rock Bottomley. I mean, who wouldn't go to that church? I mean, So names are interesting. Sometimes they match up to meaning, sometimes they don't. So as we go to the Bible, as we look at the name of Jesus, remember that's our series, right? The Christ in Christmas. That's our Advent series. We're saying, what do we learn from the Bible about the names of Jesus, the nativity names of Jesus, and what do they tell us about him and his purpose in coming? What do they teach us about Christmas? Well, in the Bible, names had great significance. So, let me give you a few examples. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They waited for a long time for their one and only child. They waited, God promised, and when their son arrived, they named him Isaac. Remember what Isaac means? Laughter. That's an interesting name, because when the angel told them, when God told them they would have a son in their old age, that's exactly what they did. They laughed. They said, you've got to be kidding. So when God fulfilled the promise, they named him Laughter. So sometimes the circumstances around a birth contribute to the choosing of that name. So sometimes biblical names have prophetic meaning, sometimes even beyond what we might know humanly. So an instance of this is Hannah. Here's another kind of miraculous conception story, because she could not have children. She prayed to God for a child. God allowed her to become pregnant. She gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. And Samuel sounds like the Hebrew for God hears. Well, because she named him that, because God had heard her prayer, answered her prayer. But what she didn't know is that Samuel grew up to become a prophet, a leader in Israel. He became the intercessor for the nation, and God heard him continuously on behalf of the people of Israel. His name became prophetic for his ministry. So what do you think, if names have significant meanings in those ways, what about when God actually chooses a name? That's pretty special. So, for instance, Hadley, what if God had appeared to your parents before you were born and said, name her Hadley? That would have been pretty cool, right? I don't know. Actually, I've never asked. Maybe that did happen. If a name is given by God, how special must that name be? And that's exactly what happened in our Christmas story. Both Mary and Joseph were visited by an angel who said, name him Jesus. The name given by God, the name given by the angels, the name then given by Joseph and Mary to their baby. So this morning we want to ask this question, why? Why the name Jesus? And then ask, did Jesus understand the significance of his own name? And then ask the question, what does that name mean for us, and for us now, and for us in the future? So those are the questions we're going to explore this morning as we talk about the name Jesus. So here's our first question. Why did they name him Jesus? Why that name? Well, the name Jesus is Greek, and it's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. So, or Yeshua, if you want to say it in the right dialect. So Joshua and Jesus are essentially the same name. They're interchangeable. And Joshua was a very common Jewish name. So why would God give his son a common, everyday kind of name? Why not say to Mary and Joseph, name him King Jehovah? Because then everybody would have known who he was. This is God come to earth. No, a very common earthly human name. Because this is the incarnation. This is God in flesh. And because this name meant something very special. The name Jesus, you see, means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. That's why the angel said to Joseph in that passage that you heard Bruce read a moment ago, Matthew 1:21, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people. He will save them. That's why the name Jesus was appropriate. And so God was communicating through the very name his plan, his purpose for his people. He wasn't going to send another Abraham. This was not a Solomon. This is not an Isaiah. He is sending Yeshua, Joshua, Savior. That was his purpose in coming. The one who would save his people. Let me show you a confirmation of this, because even as Jesus is about to be born, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied about Jesus, Luke 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This prophecy, he knew this one who was coming would be their salvation, their Joshua. It's confirmed by the angel. I already mentioned this verse in Luke chapter 2. The angel says to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The early church got this, and they knew this was Jesus' purpose. Paul, when he's preaching to the crowds in Acts chapter 13, he talks about King David, and he says, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. So what did that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is Savior? Who was he sent to save? To save from what? Well, as you know, the Israelites, the Jews, expected their Messiah. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. They expected their Messiah to be a deliverer, a Savior. But what they expected was that he would save them from oppression, from Rome, that this would be a political Savior, a physical, remove the bonds kind of Savior. But that's not what the angel said to Joseph, right? He will save his people, I didn't finish the phrase before, from their sins. Jesus would be a spiritual Savior. He would be a sin Savior. For all who would acknowledge their need for being saved from sin, Jesus would be that sin Savior. He came to be Jesus, to save us from our sin, to save us from ourselves. His purpose is proclaimed in his very name. I love that. You know what? I think about this a little bit. I think about, how did that come about? What did people think when they met him, or when they heard Mary calling his name, or Joseph calling his name? Think about that. Every time Mary called Jesus for dinner, she was making a proclamation about his purpose on earth. The Lord saves. Come in for dinner. It's time to come on home. The Lord saves. She was announcing his purpose. That's what people would hear when they heard his name, Jesus, Yeshua. See, our greatest need, too, is to be saved from our sin. I really appreciated Chloe's openness and honesty in sharing her testimony about the things she's walked through. And as you heard Chloe's testimony, you'd say, man, yeah, she needed saving from drugs. She needed saving from some abusive relationship. She needed saving from sorrow and grief over the loss of a friend, all these things. But what we know from Scripture is that what Chloe needed most was to be saved from her sin, which is exactly what happened when she invited Jesus into her life. That's exactly what we pictured up here as Chloe went in the water, her cleansing from sin. That's what Jesus has done for her. And it's not that those other problems are not significant, but the saving from those things in our lives comes only as we allow Jesus to save us from our sin. Because it is sin, it's the consequence of sin that leads to death. So we need the one who can save us from our sin. Not just someone who can save us from our circumstances, although that's often what we ask to be saved from. Not just someone who can save us from our physical health issues, although that's usually first on our list for prayers. Not just someone who can save us from our financial woes, although usually that's top on our list. No. What we need most is someone who can save us from our sin. Save us from what we really need saving from. Let me picture this in another way. Let's suppose, God forbid, but let's suppose there was a fire in the building here this morning, and all of our exits were blocked. We can't get out of this room. First responders come, they break through the wall, they break through a door, they open a passageway, and I run over there and I meet them at the door and I say, "So glad you guys are here. Would you just go adjust the AC, make it a little bit cooler in here? Can you just save us from the heat? It's getting a little warm. Just do that and we'll be fine. Or you know what? There is a little smoke, so if you can just pass in oxygen mask, we'll put them on people. That'll save us from the smoke. We'll be fine. I'm not done with my sermon yet. Nobody's leaving yet, so we're staying right here." They would say, "You are crazy." They would throw that crazy pastor out of the way and say, "We're here to save you from this fire. If you stay here, you will die." The same is true spiritually. We don't just need saving from the heat and the smoke of life, the things that we often think we need to be saved from and want to be saved from. No, we need to be saved from the fire. We need to be saved from the eternal consequences of sin, death and separation from God forever. That's what we need saving from. And that's what Jesus came to save us from. That's the Savior that He is. So this Christmas, don't miss the meaning of Jesus' name. He came to save you from your sin. But did Jesus understand that? Did He know His purpose? Did He understand His name? That's really our next question. What did Jesus understand about His name? Because think about it, we spend sometimes almost our whole lives trying to figure out, why am I here? What is my meaning? What is my purpose? We're trying to figure that out. We're going through steps. We're asking other people. We're getting counsel. What is my purpose in life? It takes us sometimes all of our lives to figure that out. But Jesus knew His life purpose before it ever began. How do I know this? I want to take you to a fascinating passage, not well-known passage. Maybe you've never noticed this in a Christmas context before, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, if you haven't turned to it or put it, we'll put it up on the screen here. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said..." Wait, just a minute. The writer of Hebrews is telling us something that Jesus said, something He proclaimed before He came to earth. So it's like Jesus held a press conference. "All right, I'm about to be incarnated. I'm about to become a baby. Now, let me explain to you. Let me tell you what's going to happen." Jesus made an announcement. So there, it must be important. And we know it's important because it's prophetic. It's taken from Psalm 40, 6 through 8. The writer is referring back to this prophecy. This is what Jesus said to His Father. Here are the words. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" That's what Jesus said before Christmas, before He came. This is Jesus' view of the Christmas story. This is what it was all about, according to Jesus. Look at what He said. "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. You were not pleased with that." Jesus is saying what we know from the New Testament describes, looking back, and say the animal sacrifices that Israel made, that was sufficient for then, but that was not sufficient for all time. They just pictured what was to come in Jesus. That wasn't it, Jesus is saying. Then He says, "A body you prepared for me." God the Father prepared this incarnation. He prepared this body for Jesus to use on earth. And this body, this human body that God prepared for his son, would become the perfect sacrifice. Animal sacrifices and offerings? No, that was just a picture of what was to come. What was to come? This incarnate Son of God, given this body to become the final perfect sacrifice. Jesus understood that. He proclaims that. He says, it is written about me. So he's saying, these prophecies of the Old Testament, they're talking about me. This is what was to come. I am fulfilling these prophecies. And he says, I have come to do your will. So he's telling the Father, this is my attitude. As I go to earth, I am going to do your will. I'm submitting to your plan. And what we know is that involved suffering and death. And Jesus knew that's what it involved. We come to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember this picture. Jesus is so anxious about what is to come, knowing the suffering, knowing he's going to the cross. He is sweating blood. And he prays to the Father, Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. But, what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus doing what he said he would do for before he ever came, submitting to the will of the Father. So Jesus knew that to follow God's plan, he would have to go to the cross. He didn't come to be a superhero savior. Jesus came to be a suffering savior. He knew that was his pathway. So regardless of the crowd's desire to make him king, that happened a few times while he was on earth in his ministry, regardless of the religious leaders' attempts to throw him off track, despite the enemy's, Satan's temptation to get him off track, Jesus never wavered from fulfilling God's purpose and plan for him to be Jesus, the Savior, to fulfill his name. What about us? Can we have that kind of sense of calling and purpose too? I believe we can. Now, maybe it's not connected to our given names. I just haven't been able to do much with district. You know, I can't find my meaning for life in that name. But we have a name. When we come to Jesus, when we give our lives to him, we become saved ones. We become Jesus' followers, and that becomes our new identity. Let me read this to you in 2 Timothy 1, 9, and 10, because Paul understood this. And these two verses really wrap it up. We'll put them on the screen. Paul says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, a set-apart life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing, that's the word for Advent, of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a beautiful description of what Jesus came to do. He appeared in order to save us, and we, as saved ones, are called to live holy, set apart lives for his glory. Jesus came to save us. We live in light of that salvation as saved ones. That's our identity. That's your purpose. If you're looking for your purpose, it's right there. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life purpose is to serve him, live for him, live as one set apart, saved by Jesus. About 20 years ago, while Beth and I were serving in ministry over at Toccoa Falls College over in the Stevens County area, Beth got connected to a student there named Katrina, and they kind of developed a special friendship, and Katrina gave Beth this book some 20 years ago called Beth's Basic Bread Book. And I think Katrina got it for her because she knew Beth liked to bake bread, and because her name is Beth, you know, the name fits, so she thought this would be a cool gift to give Pastor Jeff's wife. And so she gave her, but what she didn't know, Beth surprised her by saying, hey, how about if you come on up to the house a number of times over the next weeks and months, and we'll bake our way through these recipes. You can do this with me. You'll learn how to bake too. And that's exactly what they did. So they went through this book, and Katrina learned how to bake. And so we continued to be involved. We did the pre-marriage counseling for her and her husband. They got married. We did the wedding. They have two kids. And so here's a picture of Katrina and her two little boys now, and even holding up our joy candle theme for today. That worked out nicely. But you know what else? Is that little exchange of gifts changed Katrina's identity? Not only does she learn to cook, does she cook for her family, she now, that's become her career. She now has a very popular blog and website in which we put up there, Katrina's Kitchen. She's got advertisers. She's already published her own cookbook. And it all started with a gift. And it changed her identity. And this is what Jesus does for us. He gives us this gift of salvation. And in the process, our identity is completely changed. Our purpose is changed. Our direction of life is changed. Everything changes because of this gift from Jesus the Savior. The gift of life, the gift of salvation. And so, live out your calling. If you know Jesus as your Savior, live out your calling as a saved one. You are blessed. You are called by God to live your life for Him. There's one more thing in regard to the name of Jesus. Because His name was not only His name for the first advent. This is our third question. What does the name Jesus mean for the future? What does it mean for us now? What does it mean for us down the road? What does it mean for eternity? Because Jesus didn't change His name. When He left earth, it wasn't just His first time on earth name, and then we go back to some other names. He kept that name. Look at Acts chapter 1. Again, we'll put the verses on the screen, verses 10 and 11 of Acts 1. The disciples are gathered. Jesus is ascending into heaven after His resurrection. It says, they were looking intently into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, angels, obviously. It's interesting. Angels were there when Jesus, at His advent. They were there at His ascension. He says to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. In other words, it's not over yet. There's going to be another advent. Jesus is appearing, coming again. Why? Didn't He finish the work the first time? Yeah, He finished the Father's will. He completed the Father's will, all that God called Him to do. But that was just the beginning of our salvation. There is more yet to be done. Jesus fulfilled God's will, but as you know, as we experience daily, sin and the curse of sin remain on this earth. We still struggle with sin. Someone was reminding me between the services, talking about this message, and said, you know, Jesus came to save us from the power of sin. By going to the cross and rising from the dead, He saved us from the power of sin, but not from the presence of sin. That's yet to come. Jesus will come again to finalize, to complete our salvation. So what does that mean? Does that mean there's going to be another Christmas? Jesus is coming again. There's going to come as a baby again? No, it's going to look a little different next time. The Bible tells us, the last book of the Bible, is the book of Revelation. The title specifically is the Revelation from Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus was revealing Himself, in this case, to John the Apostle, who received that revelation, wrote it down so that we would know. And in that book, we get glimpses of what that final salvation will look like. Picture of Jesus coming as Savior again. I want to read this for you. It's a little extended passage, but I want you to hear about the second advent, Revelation chapter 19. Again, the words are on the screen. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah, it's going to look a little different next time. The Savior, it says Jesus, the Savior, he will come again in terrifying power and glory and victory to complete the salvation story. Just notice a few things that will be different. If you didn't notice them as you heard that being read. Instead of a baby, when Jesus comes the next time, it's going to be a battle. Instead of an angel choir, there will be the warriors, the armies of heaven. Instead of shepherds and sheep, there's a warrior on a white horse. Instead of Jesus in the manger, we see Jesus with eyes like blazing fire, with crowns upon his head. Instead of Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes, he'll be wearing a robe dipped in blood. And instead of infant cries coming from Jesus' mouth, there will be a sword coming from his mouth. That's the second advent. Now, maybe I've shaken up your Christmas images just a little bit there. It's not the same peaceful, quiet, humble images of the first advent. But it's important for us to remember the second advent because the Bible calls us to that. The Bible says we should be expectant, we should be prepared because Jesus could come back at any time. We might not even get to Christmas, December 25th, 2018, because Jesus could return before then. I pray that he does. We need to be ready. The Bible says, be ready. So as we're preparing for Christmas, as you're finishing your shopping or baking or decorating, don't forget the second advent is coming. Make sure you are ready. And what does that mean? It means living for him. It means serving him. It means telling others about him. It means living the holy life that Timothy passage talked about. It means living for Jesus because we expect him to come back. So how do we do this? I wanted to get very kind of practical, visual way to do this. How do we remind ourselves this Christmas that Jesus is the Savior, that that's what his name means? How do we remember that we need to proclaim him as the one who has saved us from our sin? How do we remember to keep our eyes on his second coming while we celebrate his first coming? How do we do that? Well, here's my suggestion. If you were here last year at Christmas for Advent and you caught one of the messages, I kind of messed with everybody's manger scene a little bit. I suggested you take your shepherds out of your manger scene and put them somewhere else in the house. Why? Because the shepherds, though they came to the stable, they didn't stay there. They went back out and they told everybody about what they had seen and heard, right? So it's good for the shepherds to be here, there, and everywhere around the house, just as a reminder of that, that that's our job too. Well, I'm going to mess with your manger scene again this year because I'm suggesting you have a sign of the Savior there somewhere in your manger scene. Now, how would you do this? Well, maybe beside the cow and the sheep, put a white horse. Just a subtle reminder that Jesus is coming back in a little different form. Maybe you would take a little, I don't know if where you find a little sword that's the size of your manger scene, just slip it under the hay as a reminder that Jesus is coming back in glory and power to save. Or maybe, you know, if you saw the manger scene out here, the baby Jesus has a halo, maybe instead of a halo, you just put a crown to remind yourself that he is the king. Maybe you write faithful and true, one of his names, on the manger. Maybe you write King of Kings, Lord of Lords on the swaddling clothes. Maybe you do what I did. I said, if I'm going to ask you to do this, I should do this. So this is our little nativity scene out in our front yard in our neighborhood. I put a cross. It's a nativity cross. It tells the whole story of Jesus' life on that cross, and I put it right on the star. It didn't come that way. I added that cross so that anybody that looked at our manger scene would know there's something more about this baby. He was the Savior. Jesus was the Savior. Jesus came to go to the cross. Jesus was born to die. That's his purpose. He came to save us from our sin. And one day Jesus will come back again to complete our salvation, to complete our redemption. Come, Lord Jesus. So today we lit the candle of joy. The angels told the shepherd that this news would bring great joy to all people. But, you know, the way of salvation for Jesus was not very joy-filled. Jesus experienced oppression, conflict, suffering, and eventually death. That was his first coming. But Hebrews 12:3 says this, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So he went through the suffering because he knew there was something on the other end. He knew there would be the joy of salvation. He knew that by going to the cross and rising from the grave, he would provide for us true joy, lasting joy, eternal joy in our salvation from our sin. That's why Chloe was grinning from ear to ear. It's because the joy of salvation. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. So this Christmas, as you celebrate the joy of Christmas, there is true joy, but it's found in Jesus. It's because Jesus is the Savior. Remember that as you celebrate. Remember the sorrow that he took on himself so that we could experience true, full joy. Jesus is the Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming for us. Thank you that your word tells so specifically, so clearly, that you came to be the Savior. And Lord, help us never to leave that out, never to forget the purpose of your coming. It's embedded in your very name, Lord Jesus. May we live as saved ones. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room this morning that does not know you as Savior, has not given their life to you, that they would receive that today, receive that gift, and that their identity would be changed, their purpose would be renewed, meaning would flow into their lives because of becoming a saved one. Lord, help us to live this Christmas in light of your second advent, ready and waiting and watching and praying, living holy lives, because we know Jesus our Savior is coming again. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.